looking at the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. Tertullian calls the Lord's Prayer a brevity and collection of the gospel. Thomas Watson said it is like a heap of massive gold. It is the prayer of prayer. And what a delightful thing to be able to open God's word and study how he teaches us to pray, to develop our mind, to open our mind to see prayer in a greater sense than how we actually pray day by day, but to expand our prayers, to focus our prayers. And what a delight it is to pray as Jesus has taught us to pray. So as we open our scriptures together, let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, and your word is truth. Lord, the world has hated us for this truth, but we would pray that you would continue to sanctify us by this truth. Lord, you sent Jesus into the world, and then Jesus has sent us into the world, and we pray that we would do this with your word at the forefront. Lord, we pray that we would be holy as you are holy. Lord, we pray as we open your scriptures today that your scriptures would lead us and guide us and cleanse us. Lord, give us hope, and this hope is only found in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit as I preach your word, but also as others hear your word, that you would continually sanctify us, for your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Occasionally, Stella, our daughter, will ask me a question about a word I had just said, and then she would put me on the spot to try and explain this word without using the word as itself, and trying to take a word that I might have used in context to the event, explain it to a four-year-old is very difficult. We found this a week ago when we were doing our family worship, and she asked, what was a Pharisee? And so trying to take all my years of seminary and trying to explain that to a four-year-old was difficult. Or even the concept of what a word means. And she would take it literally. So last week we were going over 2 weeks ago, reviewing what we had learned. And the question was, you know, that we were to go in our closet and pray. And what this means is we're meant to go and pray secretly. But Stella, after family worship, stands up and says, well, I've got to go pray. So she goes into the room and she opens the closet and she goes into the closet to pray. It's hard to try and explain something that you know or use frequently in words in trying to understand that. But we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, to hallowed be your name. But we might not necessarily understand what hallowed means. So what does this actually mean? Hallowed be your name. What do we actually pray when we pray this? What does it mean? So we will be looking at this. But first we need to look at this idea of a petition. And we call this the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And it comes from this Middle English word to for earnest request, to entreat. It might be a formal written request made of an official person or an organized body. But this is a petition. But why is hallowed be your name called a petition? But before we look at that concept, why we pray hallowed be your name, is it six or seven? Obviously, scholars like to devise and come up with different formalities when it comes to, is it six or seven petitions? Augustine, Luther, Anglicans all would say that there are seven petitions. That the divide is in lead us not into temptation, that's the sixth, and then the seventh, but deliver us from evil, that's the seventh. But we are following the Tertullian, Eastern Orthodox, Calvin, Westminster all say there are six. And I think Calvin really explains it well, that that he translates the last petition, which we'll get to in a few weeks, that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil. All that to say, we'll be studying the six petitions, but we look first to the first petition, which is hallowed be your name. So what does that actually mean? Why do we pray hallowed be your name? And we'll be looking at that in three parts today. We pray hallowed be your name because his name is worthy. That we pray let God be our priority. We say this when we say thy or your. Focuses on God's glory. Why do we pray hallowed be your name? Because God is worthy. His name is worthy. And it should be our first priority. We see in the Lord's Prayer this divide of your or thy and us. We pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Deliver us. Matthew Henry says, let him have the praise of his perfections and let us have the benefit of them. We pray, hallowed be your name. And this is the story of the Bible, that the Bible doesn't begin with us, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis. And this is what our prayer should reflect like, that our first petition is there for a reason, that this is first for a reason, and how often our prayers do not start with this. How often our prayers begin with, Heavenly Father, please do this for me. Please do this for us. Please do this for a friend. That our prayers should be built upon this truth, not with our needs, wants, and desires, but first, our first petition is about God and His glory and His splendor. Many commentators make this connection between this, the structure of the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. They see the first four commandments, the first table of the law, focusing on God and His glory and all of His splendor. What man is required, what God requires of man. And then the next five and six commandments from 5 to 10 focus on how we are to treat our neighbor. Whereas Jesus says in Matthew 22, did you love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That this is should flow through our prayer life. That we should have the priority of God in our life, but also the priority of God in our prayers. That prayer is not a priority in our life. That God is not a priority in our life. That prayer moves further and further down the list. The first petition should be our first priority. Even when writing a sermon on prayer, I'm pulled to read more, to study more, to write more, to think of better ways to construct a sentence, think of better ways to structure the sermon in a clearer manner. You can write a sermon on prayer and actually not pray. But this is not just me. How often do we pray? How often is prayer a priority in our lives? How often is prayer a priority where God's glory is the prayer? Do we pray that God's glory would be known? How often are our prayers centered around us? How often and how does prayer fit into our lives? Is it a great priority? Is it of first importance? Or is it a last defense? We pray, hallowed be your name, because his name is worthy. Secondly, we pray, hallowed be your name, because his name is personal. That we pray this, that God's name would actually be personal to us. Because God is personal. We pray, hallowed be your name. God is the creator of all things, and he's revealed himself throughout all creation. We see this in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. But he has also revealed himself through his word. Psalm 19, verses 7 to the end. We see this, that God has revealed himself through what theologians call general revelation. The skies proclaim the handiwork of God as creator. But he's also revealed himself through special revelation. And this is what we call the Scriptures, that God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And that the creation reveals that there is a God in all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His splendor. That we worship a God who made the heavens and the earth. But special revelation shows how that God relates Himself to this creation. That God is not just the creator of the universe who has then stepped back and let things unfold. But special revelation reveals how He interacts with this creation, how He reveals Himself through creation, that He is not just a God who is distant, who is a creator, who is sovereign over all things, but He is a God who has a relationship with His creation. He is a God who will voluntarily condescend down into this earth and put on flesh and dwell among us to take on flesh to become the Redeemer of His people. That God is personal and He has a name. And throughout all of Scriptures, God reveals Himself with personal names. He's called Elohim, the Creator God. Eljun, the Possessor of Heaven and Earth. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Raphta, the Lord that healeth. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present and near, and many more. But one of the greatest names we see in Scripture that He reveals Himself with is Moses is standing before the burning bush, and he's been told to go before Pharaoh, the strongest man in the whole entire world at this point, most likely, with a big army, with these captives. And Moses is sent as a messenger to go tell Pharaoh that he represents someone bigger than Pharaoh. And Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me? What name should I say to Pharaoh? What signet do I bear? What seal is upon this envelope? Who is the signer of this letter?" And God said to Moses in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am." Often in Scriptures, and often we are known by our kin. This is David, the son of Jesse. But God has no kin that He links because God is eternal. God has no creator. God is the creator. So what name do you give God? And He gives Himself this name, I am who I am. This word is used throughout Scriptures as a personal name linked to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This name, commonly translated Yahweh, this name throughout Scriptures is mentioned over 4,500 times in the Bible. That when Moses asks who sent him, God says, Yahweh, I am who I am. He gives the covenantal name which He tied to Himself. Many times in Scriptures, the name represents the person. The name represents the attributes of the person. This is God, I am who I am. And this is God who sent Moses to rescue His people. He's a personal God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who says in covenant theology, I will be your God and you will be my people. That there is a person which we see. This person is personal. That we pray, hallowed be your name. We're not praying to some deity that is unknown in the sky. As Paul writes in Acts, in Mars Hill, to the unknown God. We pray to a God who is known, who has revealed Himself through Scriptures. And we pray to a God who has a name, Yahweh. And we pray through Jesus' name, that through Jesus' name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, Paul writes in Philippians. Or Psalm 9, to those who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. That this is what has happened in the garden. We lost communion with God. But something that was lost in the garden has been redeemed through Christ. We have a God who knows our name, but he has a name that he has shared with us. He is not a distant God that has created the world and left us to our own devices, but he has entered into a covenant with his people that they would be his people and he would be their God. To some people, his name is just God the Creator, but to others, he bears the name of Savior, Redeemer. When we worship God, we do not worship a thing we do not know, but we worship a God we do know who has given us a name. We do not make a carved God out of a tree and give it a name ourselves. God has revealed himself through Scripture and he has given us his name. Jesus prays in John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So the important thing about this, when we pray, hallowed be your name, this is actually a petition, a request before God, that we're asking God to glorify his name, to set your name apart as holy. That when we pray this, we're actually praying, we're requesting God for this to happen. That we would actually pray that his name would have the reverence and esteem which it is deserves. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're not only stating a fact, but we all are also petitioning God. We're praying, let your name be kept reverent. Let your name be kept holy. Let your name be kept reverent and holy in our lives, in the lives of others. Let your name be held in the esteem in which it deserves. Our life should be that God, who has a name, be known by all. Let God, who has a name, be glorified. Let his name be known. Let this be for his own glory. Let his name be hallowed in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in this community, in this county, in this country, in this continent, in across all the world. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, the great King over all the earth. He subdued people under us and the nations under his feet. Or Psalm 66, shout for joy all the earth. Sing of the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Do we do this in our life? How often is this our prayer? How often do we petition God? And when we look out across the world and see how his name is not personal to many, how often do we petition God and pray that his name would be holy, as reverent, esteemed, that every knee would bow before Christ? How often do we pray this of our friends, of our family? How often do we go before God and pray that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be kept holy? How often do we do this first in our prayers? What a glorious thing it is to pray and ask God that his name would be glorified. This Westminster Shorter Catechism, where it says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this should be our prayer as well. Lord, let us glorify and enjoy you forever. So we pray this, hallowed be your name, because his name is worthy. His name is personal. And finally, his name is perfectly holy. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God's name would be kept pure. We pray, hallowed be your name. We pray that his name would be kept holy and hallowed, reverent. And we're not praying that God would be more holy, because God is already most holy. You cannot make something more pure that is already pure itself. You cannot make something more holy than if it is already holy itself. But we are petitioning God that his name would be hallowed in us and others. That this glorious truth, as stated in Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the earth tremble. He is enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he exalted over all the peoples. Let the praise of your great and awesome name. He is holy, holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. The Lord our God is holy. Our God is a holy God. There's been this change and shift. R.C. Sproul says, the failure of modern evangelicalism is the failure to understand the holiness of God. has a great book by that name, Holiness of God. I think it is one of the most underrated books. But R.C. Sproul explains that the shift in modern evangelicalism says that when we used to share the gospel used to go something like this, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And with sin, you need Christ to redeem you and free you from your sin. But the shift has moved to God is love. And in this shift, this shift has seen the subtle thing that we're actually not preaching the gospel at all. We're not actually calling people to repentance. We're not actually pointing them to Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer, who redeems them by his blood. David Wells says it well as well. The modern church wants therapy, not redemption. To be happy, not holy. To feel good, not to be good. To avoid pain, not sin. That the holiness of God isn't a thought that we think of. But when Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on his throne, that the words coming out of the mouth says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That God is perfect in his wisdom, in his power, in his justice, in his mercy. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, says holiness is the intrinsic purity of his essence. That God is most pure, most holy. That when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," especially as the first petition, that we would realize his holiness, his glory, his splendor. Where's the famous hymn, "Holy, holy, holy" by Heber? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore you, casting down their golden crowns beyond, around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 the darkness hide thee. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none besides thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." The standard for holiness is not your Sunday school teacher, your preacher, or someone else that you think is a godly person. Your standard for holiness is God Almighty, in whom there is no darkness at all. And when we think that we just come to him in prayer as just one of us, and we do not hallow his name, we lose such an intrinsic part of God's purity, a part of his essence. He is not like us. Christ came in our humanity, but not in our sinfulness. He came in his holiness, in his purity. Even the best of us is darkened by sin, but this is not our God. He is holy, most pure, most just, most merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. And this should be a drive of our prayer. The many times throughout Scripture, the people of God are warned about not upholding God's name as holy. He warns Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of God, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Leviticus 22, "You shall keep my commandments and do them, for I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the God, Lord, who sanctifies you." That our God is holy, thrice over, holy, holy, holy. We see this in the Ten Commandments. That the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." When you approach a person with high esteem, it would be wrong of us to approach them in such a common matter. When you go up and meet the President of the United States of America, it would be foolish for you to walk up and say, "Hey, Donnie," but rather give him the title, "Mr. President." Or same if you were to enter Windsor Castle and the Queen upon her throne, crown upon her head, and scepter in her hand, and you come up and stand next to her and call her Lizzie. You're not giving the magistrate the respect as appointed by God to carry out his will by the power of the sword. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that we and others would keep God's name with the holiness and the reverence which reflects who he is. This should be true of how we come and worship God. I think we've lost the reverence and the awe when we come and worship God in modern evangelicalism. We come and approach him as our friend. We come and approach him as just one of us. But we come before a holy throne and we come and worship him through the mediator, Jesus Christ, to come before the Holy of Holies and fall down before the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. The skies proclaim of the glories. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And we come and worship him, falling before him on our knees, realizing we come before a holy God with sin-stained hands, with tainted minds and lips, with sinful lips, a rotten heart. We don't come before him thinking he just overlooks sin, that sin is not important in the eyes of God. Sin is very important. It separates us from him, his holiness and our holiness, because we have none. But we come before him and worship him only through the name of Jesus Christ, only through the name which every tongue will bow, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We only come through him, our great high priest. We only come through him, our mediator, who is like us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin was sin for us, that we might have his righteousness. That when we worship God, we should come with this fear of trembling before him, but this adoration, knowing that we come only through Jesus Christ. And when we pray, we should come to God the same manner. We're praying that his name would be kept holy, that his name would be kept reverent. That this then does not mean that God is unapproachable, that he is distant, but he is perfect in his holiness, but he is also personal, that he has made a way for us to come close to him through Jesus Christ, through the covenant of grace. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we pray that we would worship God and his name with reverence and respect, awe and adoration, with joy over what he has done and sorrow for the sin. And we also should be praying this, hallowed be your name, that we would keep God's name holy in our personal life. The opposite of hallowed be your name is to profane God's name. That we should be cautious to be able to uphold his name. And we should give it respect and honor. And we should not do the opposite, to profane his name. So we should not be saying things like, oh my, and then have a word that starts with the letter G. Or even two words together of J-C. These all stem from this profanities, which is taking the Lord's name in vain. But also, we realize that God is holy, and he has called us as his people who bear his name to reflect this holiness amongst others. Not that we will be perfectly holy until we see Jesus face to face, but he calls us to be holy because he is holy, and we bear his name. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, as Christians, we bear his name, and we're also praying that we would be holy. 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter 15 and 16, but he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And even in Ephesians 1 to 4, it says that before the foundations of the world, that God chose us to be holy and blameless before him. That this should reflect our lives. That as we bear his name and pray, hallowed be your name, that we're actually praying for God to work in us, to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to actually be given the term saints, which means holy ones, which is set apart. We should be holy because he is holy, and we bear his name. And we pray this, that his name would be known and known by all. And we should then share his name, his holiness, his glory, his splendor, his gospel with others. I think one of the greatest loss in church is the loss of God's holiness. As a discussion, as a vital part of how we worship, how we think, how we consider, to think of piety and a call to holiness as a negative thing in today's society. But that is what we're called to do, and that is what we pray in this petition. And we should be praying that it would be a priority. We should be praying that God's name would be upheld, that God's name would be glorified, that God's name would be known here and everywhere. We should pray that our hearts would continually be praising God for His glory, that His name would be proclaimed. Because when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're petitioning God that His name would be kept reverent, that His name would be kept holy, because His name is worthy. His name is personal, and His name is perfectly holy, because He is perfectly holy. And let this be a vital part of how we pray, that we would pray, "Hallowed be your name." Let's do that now. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us to pray, and how lacking our prayer is most of the time as we come before you with our needs and wants and desires, but we don't pray for your glory to be known in our lives and the lives of others. And we pray that we would do that through the help of your Spirit, that our prayers would have you as our first priority, and your name and your glory and your splendor. We pray that would shape our prayers and shape our lives, that we would wish and desire and pray that we would glorify you and enjoy you forever. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.